Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to continue our journey, our Sunday evening journey, in the book of Hosea. And our passage for consideration this evening is Hosea chapter 4 on page 902. Hosea chapter 4, page 902. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. The more the priests increase, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with temple prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth-Aven. And do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we pray tonight that you would help us understand your word. Amen. How timely it is for a sermon with the title, Be Sure Your Sins Will Find You Out, to appear on the church calendar. Because over the past month, we have listened as various celebrities have attempted to prevent aspects of their lives being shared with the general public. And they've taken out super injunctions, which effectively stops their dirty washing, or what they think people will perceive to be their dirty washing, being aired in public. In the past month, we have heard how Osama bin Laden was said to have been living for years in close proximity to a military training camp in northern Pakistan, evading detection. But now he has been caught and killed. He was hunted. He was being hunted for his part in global terrorism. And he was hiding to evade being brought to justice. Then just this last week, we've seen Radko Mladic captured and transported to The Hague to be tried for his part in a number of massacres in the former Yugoslavia. The sinful behavior of each of these people had resulted in them trying to hide it or hide themselves to prevent them having to face up to what they had done. And these very contemporary illustrations serve to help us realize, as we consider God's word tonight, that eventually, in some way or another, we will each be confronted with the aspects of our lives that need to be addressed. So as we turn to the book of Hosea, and as we've heard over the past 3 weeks, love is the feature of the book. The love between Hosea and his wife Gomer, the love between God and the Israelite nation. But this love that we read about in Hosea is a bit like the love in this song. That song, I don't know if you remember it, was first recorded in 1965 by a lady called Gloria Jones. And it's been recorded and re-recorded many times. And the words that you've just listened to are these. Sometimes I feel I've got to run away. I've got to get away from the pain that you drive into the heart of me. The love we share seems to go nowhere, and I've lost my fight, for I toss and turn and can't sleep at night. Once I run to you, now I run from you, the tainted love you've given. Nobody seems to quite know what when you put all the words of that song together, what they truly mean. But the thing that they do know is that this title, this message, is one of tainted love. It is clearly about a love that is tainted, a relationship that has gone wrong. And God could say, and did say the same about his relationship with this nation of Israel in the 8th century BC. That's what this book is about. It's about a story of people in a tainted, loving relationship. A story, well, in fact, it's actually two love stories. The love story of God and his people, and that love story reflected in the marriage of the prophet Hosea and his wayward wife Gomer. So you see, here tonight, we're at a kind of pivotal point in the book. If you study the book, you will see that it falls into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 mark the first section, and chapter 4 to the end is the second section. So we're here at the beginning of the second section. And this is where the Lord begins to address the nation of Israel. And he talks about charges. The chapter begins with a very strong and definite statement. A statement delivered in such a way that you can almost sense the foreboding and the seriousness in what's to come. And I imagined the people of Israel listening to this prophecy. And some might have been thinking, I don't want to hear this. Some might have been thinking, don't speak like this. Some might have been thinking, if I close my eyes, perhaps all this will go away. A bit like the three monkeys. It's as though he starts here and we are present in a court of law. And the charges are being read out. Just in the same way, if any of you watched the trial of Radko Mladic on the news a few days ago, just in the same way that the court official read out his charges. But on this occasion, in the 8th century BC, they were charges levelled against the whole country and not just one individual. And it's as though God is saying, I have assessed the situation, I have examined the evidence, and these are the charges that I am bringing against you. And there are three of them. And the first one is, there is no faithfulness. There is no faithfulness. You see, up until this point, faithfulness toward God was commonplace in the history of the Israelite nation. They were faithful to God. God was faithful to them. And it was a kind of mutual thing. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we see numbers of references to this quality of reverence, faithfulness, trustworthiness. And it's this faithfulness that God was talking to them about now. And he said, this is at the heart of my nature. But now, for you, it's not there. It is so rare. The scripture says that in those days, the whole country was said to be full of lying. We read in verse 2. And, you know, if we draw that parallel again with that marriage situation, we know that when faithfulness goes within the marriage situation, then that marriage is in trouble. And he's saying to the whole nation here, there is no faithfulness. That is the first charge against you people. And the second charge is that there is no love. To use the Hebrew word here, the word hesed is the word in question. And this word describes the steadfast love of God for his people. And the love, God's love that he says his people should have for each other. And it's a love that is often marked out in a very practical way. Loving acts of kindness, loyalty. And one of the many areas where this is seen in the Old Testament is in the book of Ruth, where Ruth decides to stay and support her mother-in-law, Naomi, despite her being in a foreign country, despite her husband having died, despite the fact that there was a famine in the land and she'd had to return there to a situation that was absolutely desperate and desolate. She loved this woman throughout. She was loyal throughout. And through it all, she showed this hesed. And in the charge here, through the prophet Hosea, God is saying, as a nation, you don't have that. You've not got it. You've lost it. And you're not being loyal to me. And then the third charge, there is no acknowledgement of God. And in this verse, you know, it's hard to know whether to translate using the word no or acknowledge. In fact, I think it probably could be both. Because after all, you can know someone without acknowledging them. Perhaps you see someone in the street and you don't say hello because you don't want your friends to know that you know them. You can also acknowledge someone without knowing them. Very often, when my wife and I are out, she will strike up a conversation with someone. And after the conversation is finished, I will say to her, "Who was that?" And she'll say, "Oh, I don't know. I've never seen them before." So acknowledge without knowing. And here, God is saying to the nation, "You're not acknowledging me. You're not knowing me." It's as though he's saying, "You're not committed to me. You're not committed to me as the only God. You're not acknowledging me as the only God." You see, they did acknowledge him as God, but they also acknowledged Baal as God, and they had this God and that God and the other God. So the Israelites here are in a bad, bad situation. And it's this third charge, really, this acknowledgement of God, that's the kind of nail in the coffin. It's the reason for the other charges. Because, you see, some of them were saying that they did know God and they aspired to know God, but their sin had blinded them as to what that really meant. As we've seen already, God does hold out hope that things can change, that they would return to him again. But the truth is, or the truth was, that unless they faced the reality that their relationship with God was falling apart, there would not be a reconciliation. And I think perhaps we need to draw a parallel here for a moment and think of the sin in our own lives that is preventing us having that kind of relationship with God that He wants. Sin in our lives prevents intimacy with God and prevents us having a close relationship with Him. We now look at the state they were in as a nation. Let's look at verse 2. And the scripture says, there is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The evangelist Malcolm Cox has an interesting angle on this. And I'll use that tonight. He says that the first two sins mentioned here, cursing and lying, are sins of the lips. It could be translated as things like gossip and slander and lying. And you know, the thing I love about the Bible is that it always portrays a picture of people that is absolutely timeless. You can see character types in the pages of the Bible that you can see, you know, within your own family or on the bus or whatever else. And it shows to me that the human nature and the human condition does not change. And so in looking at what he's saying to the Israelites tonight, we can draw this into the present and maybe ask the question, how often am I deceitful? When was the last time that I was economical with the truth? When did I last curse outwardly or inwardly someone? And you see, what God was trying to present to the nation here is that this sin in your life is no longer shocking. You're not looking at it anymore as shocking. The second group of sins there, murder, stealing, and adultery, are sins linked to the Ten Commandments. And you know, thinking of stealing, it isn't just shoplifting or armed robbery. We've got to look at it in a very practical, everyday sort of setting. It could be something like stealing time, which is an everyday issue. Turning up late, causing someone to waste their time. Stealing their time because they have been waiting for you. Attending a church on a regular basis and being a passenger and not making a contribution to the overall running of the fellowship can mean that other people are being worked extra hard, and so by some not doing, they're in effect stealing the time of those that are. We know that adultery can result in a couple leading a double life. We know that there are many other situations where we can lead a double life. One kind of life as a Christian, one kind of life in the world. Would some of our friends outside of the church setting be surprised if they knew that we were a Christian? And so for the Israelites, he's saying, this sin in your life is no longer shocking. It's not shocking you anymore. You have become immune. And I wonder whether these people did what we can tend to do sometimes, and that is, you know, we can look around and we can see the state that our city's in and so on and so forth, and we say, well, you know, that's the way it is. Doesn't shock us anymore. That's the way it is. It's just the way things are these days. So why focus on it? Why do we need to focus on it? Why was God focusing on it here? We focus on it. We need to focus on it because without the conviction of sin, there can be no appreciation of grace. When there is no appreciation of grace, there is no joy in the Christian life. You know, so often we want God to be nice to us. We want God to be nice to us and give us nice things. But actually, the way to find joy is to take our sin more seriously. And that was the same for the Israelites, and that is the same for us today. We can so often get shocked and indignant about the sin out there. But sometimes we have got to get a bit more shocked about the sin that is in here. Then the second thing he was describing to them is that found in verse 3. It says, because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. And what he's saying here, creation is not being cared for. Creation is not being cared for. If you were to look in Isaiah 24 and verses 4 and 5, that provides a parallel to this. And it always seems that the state of creation, the state of the world that we live in, the physical state and human sin are very much bound together. And when you think about this, it is so obvious. The ecological crisis that the world is in just now, the pollution, the global warming, the decimation of the rainforest, the massive changes in climate are bound up in human sin and selfishness. As people of the world, we can be greedy and selfish in the way in which we treat this precious resource that God has given to us. We, for the most part, are not good stewards. And this concept of stewardship is very, very biblical. We've been given this beautiful world to look after. We've been given this beautiful world to care for because it belongs to God. And we're not always conscious of our impact on the environment. And we need to constantly ask ourselves the question about how we are doing with the things that God has given to us. Looking at our bodies, how are we doing with this body that we've got? Do we stuff things inside it that make it unhealthy? Looking after our clothing, looking after our home, looking after our car, looking after our friendships, looking after our neighbours. The way we look after these things tells others how serious we are about the gifts that God has given to us. The major point here that he's making to the Israelite nation is that you're not caring. Your attitude is being seen in the environment around you. We need to ask, in terms of the gifts that God has given us, the people that he's brought our way, are we still caring enough for our neighbor? Do we still care enough for the world God has given to us? And the charge against the Israelites here was that they weren't. They were not caring enough. And then he said, you know, sin is no longer shocking. Creation is not cared for. He said the leaders have no integrity. And Jesus saw the same in his day with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, he said, "Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both fall into a pit." And this idea of the leaders of the Israelite nation in the day needs to be taken in three different sections. The first one is in verse 6. And in verse 6 we read, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." And the message here is that neglect and reject is all the same. Since you have neglected, he's saying to the people, since you have neglected the teaching ministry which goes with your office, I reject you. Since you have forgotten to instruct the people in your faith, I will forget your children. And have you thought of this? The application for us. He here is addressing the priests. The application for us today, isn't it that we are now the priests? We have a verse coming up on a slide, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Every disciple is now a priest. We are, in our day, to be the teachers. Are we, the question is asked tonight, are we teaching one another in this priesthood of all believers? Are we teaching the lost as to how to find salvation in Christ? Are we devoted to learning? Are we sharing the fruit of our quiet time with other people? Are we passing on what we are learning in church to others? It is so very important. Are we making the most of every opportunity to come under the ministry of the word? We must not neglect the teaching and learning. And we must not reject what we learn. Here he is saying to them, neglect and reject, it's all the same. And then in verse 7, where we read, "The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful." The message here is that bigger isn't necessarily better. The diminishing of the knowledge of God here for these people seems to go hand in hand with an increase in the number of priests. And you think to yourself, well, how can that happen? How can that happen? But it is true to say that religion can flourish at the same time that the knowledge of God fights famine. Bigger isn't necessarily better. Think of some of those large situations. My mother-in-law was one of 14 children. 13 girls and one boy, and the boy came at the end. I would have given up before then. But one of 14 children, and she would talk about the family group and how with 14 children, you didn't always get the attention that you needed. Bigger isn't necessarily better. People are not always well cared for. They can be missed. They can become invisible. And he's saying here to these leaders of the faith, things look as though they're good, but they're not. And then thirdly, in verse 8, the idea being that material blessings can corrupt the heart. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. The priests here were entitled to eat the sacrifices. So in some ways, for the priests, the more sacrifices, the better for them. But they did have a problem with the whole quantity quality thing. And they didn't get it right. And whereas they were in a position where they thought things are going well, it's a similar kind of thing to this material things, more and more of something can sometimes corrupt. And then the people get what they want, says verse 10. But they are empty. Verses 10 to 14. When we pursue the wrong things, they will never satisfy us. And that's the truth. When we pursue the wrong things, they will never satisfy us, even when they are in abundance. Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Hosea points out here that the focus that the priests had was on food and it was on sex. And they're now being warned by Hosea that both will fail them. They will have a shortage of food and there will be sterility. In fact, he's also saying that the shortage of food will dull their minds, will dull their bodies, will dull their spirits. They weren't focusing on the things that matter. And God is pointing that out to them. You can see here that their obsession leads them into a spiritual relationship with a stick. And if you wanted to look a little bit more along that idea, you can find a good reference in Ezekiel 21 and verse 21, the idea that sticks were thrown up into the air, and the way that they landed, the people believed, gave them guidance. And just think how sad that was. Here was a people who had been devoted to God. What is God saying to us? What does he want from us? What can we do for him? All of those things. They were in communion with him. He was in communion with them. And then they got it all wrong and they were turning to sticks. How random was that? And how sad was that? You will notice too from the scripture here that they were still doing their outward sacrifices. But they were doing them in the wrong place. They should have been in Jerusalem. But they'd gone up to the mountaintop where the shade was pleasant. Anything for comfort and convenience. You know, for us, we live in an age of convenience. And there are times when there are things we don't do because it's not convenient. Sometimes we don't come to church because it's not convenient. We don't read our Bible because it's not convenient. But you know, I wonder whether God thought it was convenient to send his son to die for us. He maybe didn't call his disciples at a time when it was convenient. The Christian life is, as we know, about sacrifice. It is about putting ourselves out. It is about making an effort. And when we sacrifice and when we depend on God, that is when God moves. And that is when the Christian life becomes really exciting. The people here, they got what they wanted, but they weren't prepared to put themselves out. They pursued the wrong things, and so they were not satisfied. They were empty. And the result on the final section is ruin. And if you were to read verses 14 to 19 again, you would see how desperate they are as a set of verses. I think they are some of the most desperate verses in the whole Bible. They get what they want and they are empty and the result is ruined. You know, if you travel around this country, you can see that it's littered with the ruins of empty churches. Maybe not ruins, but you know, the structures there, but not being used for that purpose anymore. Churches converted into homes. Churches converted into garages. Churches converted into mosques. Churches that are just derelict. You know, there is no guarantee that churches, bodies of God's people, will always thrive. There is no guarantee for that. But God wants his people to thrive. God wanted these people to thrive. He wanted them to stay close to him. He wanted them to worship him. He wanted his promises to come true in their lives, and he still wants that for us today. And part of the way that he will achieve that is by helping us to see how serious sin is. So we think about the points. Sin is no longer shocking. Creation is not cared for. The leaders have no integrity. Neglect or reject, it's all the same. Bigger isn't necessarily better. Material blessings can corrupt the heart. The people get what they want, but they are empty, and ruin is the result. Look at this and appreciate that this was a real situation for the people of God at the time of Hosea. And it could be a real situation for some of the people of God today. But remember, it doesn't have to be that way for God's people, because that's not what he wants for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, sometimes it is really very difficult to draw a parallel from an age of long ago and bring that message into the present age. For each of us tonight, help us to make that commitment here and now, that we'll return to these verses again in the coming days, and that we'll look at them again, and that we will apply them to our own lives. And if there are aspects of our lives that need to be changed, and these are aspects that you can help us with, Lord, help us to make that commitment. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.